This session is from the 2021 Shepherd's 360 International Church Leaders Conference. For more information, visit shepherds360.org.
Okay, ladies, if you can find a seat here, we're going to get started. We want to make sure we give our speaker as much time as possible. Thank you all for coming. I'm Lucy Burgraff, as you probably met my husband, standing up there talking to us, giving us instruction. But we are just so thrilled that we have all of you ladies with us and have come to be a part of our conference. I know you're going to be blessed not only by the general sessions, but by the women's sessions that we have for you. Today we're going to start off with Miriam Lofquist, and she's going to come and speak to us. Miriam and her husband are both here on staff at the Shepherd's Church and the Shepherd's Theological Seminary. Miriam and her husband have been in ministry for many years and have a lot of experience and can really relate well to pastors' wives, especially, I think, because you've had your finger on the pulse of pastors' wives through the IFCA and other ministries that they've been involved with. And so she grew up in a pastor's home, and so she knows a lot about being a PK. And so I'm sure that she'll share stories with us as well. But we're so thrilled that she's going to be kicking off the women's track here at our workshops, and I want you to give us a warm welcome for Miriam Lofquist.
Thank you, ladies, for coming. Wow, this room is full. This is awesome. I couldn't decide if I'd stand or sit. I have, my body is decaying. You know that verse. It's true. And so I have something wrong with one of my feet, but we will try standing. You are here for a workshop on sharpening your ability to have spiritual discernment. And so we are going to look at that in many different ways. And, you know, in our world today, we do use we use discernment in a lot of things. When you go shopping, you use discernment. My son found out he had high blood pressure. So when I flew into Baltimore, he said, "Hey, Mom, I have high blood pressure, and the doctor told me I can't eat anything with salt in it, and I haven't a clue what to eat." So we went to Walmart, and we walked up and down every aisle and pulled things off and looked, and I was shocked. You know, I'm like, okay, all the fruits and vegetables and everything in this area you can eat. No, there are some that have a lot of sodium in it. And so, you know, with food we have lots of discernment. We read the little square, what it says, and we decide what we're going to eat. And then we have discernment in the way that we invest our money. I don't have any, so I don't worry about that. But some people do. We also have discernment when we're going to have surgery. Okay, I had rotator cuff surgery. You know, you say, okay, who am I going to get to do this? I want a good doctor. You ask all your friends. And, you know, then you say, maybe I'll get a second opinion, because you want really good discernment if they're going to cut into your shoulder. And then, you know, this might be a real lame one, but we have discernment when we get a hairdresser, okay? I've been here now for 2.5 years in North Carolina, and I'm still looking, okay? I go to one, no, go to this one, like, I'm never going back to that one. So we have a lot of discernment about the things that are temporal. But today we're going to talk about discernment about things that are spiritual. And why do we have less discernment about spiritual things? And I'm including myself, okay? Why is this true in the church, and why is this true among believing women? And you've got a quote at the top of your handout that says, from Charles Spurgeon, "Discernment is not knowing the difference between right and wrong. It is knowing the difference between right and almost right." And there are so many things that come into the church that women need to know. Is this right? Totally right? Or is there something in it that's not right? That's what we're going to look at today. In the Old Testament and in the New Testament, each have 5 words, 5 in Hebrew and 5 in Greek, that talk about discernment. Discernment actually is mentioned 247 times in the Old Testament. So in Proverbs 7:7, it says, "And I have seen among the simple, I have perceived among the youths, a man lacking in sense." That's the word of discernment, to perceive. And then in Ecclesiastes 8:5, it says, whoever keeps a command will know no evil thing, and the wise heart will know the proper time and the just way to know, to perceive, to know. And then in Genesis 27:23, this is talking about Isaac. He did not recognize him because his hands were hairy like his brother Esau's hands. He didn't have discernment. And then in Malachi 3:18, another Hebrew word means to see clearly, to consider. Then once more you will see the distinction between the righteous and the wicked, between one who serves God and one who does not serve him. And then the last Hebrew word is in 2 Samuel 14:17, means to completely comprehend. And it said, the word of my Lord the King will set me at rest, for my Lord the King is like the angel of God to discern evil and good. Now, we're not actually here today to discern as much evil and good as I'm going to talk to you about. Are you able to discern when you do a Bible study, when you read your Bible, when you hear something? We're even going to talk about when you sing something. Can you discern if you are actually biblically correct? Or are you, you know, I went to a church one Sunday, played the piano in this little church in Michigan. A girl got up. She sang a song, and the whole time I'm listening to her sing, I'm saying, this is not true. Why is she singing the song? Nothing she's singing is true from the Word of God. She sat down, the pastor stood up and said, that was wonderful. And I was like, so that's what we're going to do today. We're going to try to help you to be able to discern. In the Greek, there are different words, five, that just mean to test, to prove, to scrutinize, to examine. The whole idea of discerning is just really looking at something closely. And there's one passage I want you to look at. 1 Thessalonians 5:21 and 22 talks about this discernment. And it says three things. Prove all things. Hold fast to what is good. Abstain from what is evil. So, prove all things, examine it, evaluate it. Know, is this truth, is this error? Why would God tell us to prove all things? It's because there are three things that we fight: the world, the flesh, and the devil. And we are weak humans. Our flesh is weak. We have fallen minds, skewed thinking. We are biased toward our own opinions, and our human flesh still pulls us towards sinning and depraved thinking. And so why did God tell us to prove all things? Because he knows how weak we are. And then the second one is Satan is deceitful. He's going around like a roaring lion, seeking which one of you he can devour. He does all he can to lie to you. He's the father of lies. He's pleased when you believe his lies. He loves it even more when he's able to do what he did with Eve and take a lie and a little bit of truth and mix it all together and feed it to you. And you say, yeah, and swallow it. Satan is deceitful. That's the next thing. That's why we have to prove all things. And then the influence of the world around us. Our culture is a massive influence. We see it more and more coming into the church, and we're going to talk about how the world's culture is seeping into the church more and more. The world favors tolerance. It criticizes anyone who says, this is what I believe. The world will tell you God's word's myth. It's not true. It's stories that guys wrote after it happened. How easy. They think it's nothing. Don't believe it. The world says the Bible isn't divine revelation and that there's nothing logical in that or truth or spiritual that you need to believe. Talk shows aren't interested in saying this is right and this is wrong. I still love to watch Andy Griffith, you know. Mm-hmm. I say, you know why I like this show? Because something's always right and something's always wrong and there's always consequences, you know. It's not like that in our culture anymore. So the three things, prove all things, the first part of that, 1 Thessalonians, because of the flesh, the devil, and the world. And after proving all things, then we're supposed to hold fast to what is good. Embrace it. Hold on to it. Be immovable. Put a filter on your mind. And when Satan lies to you, have red flags go up and say, no, this isn't true. Have you ever had that happen? When you're listening to something and you say, whoa, 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 wait a minute, this isn't true. I'm going to illustrate that later on. And it tells us that because of this, we will be mocked and people will criticize us. But we need to be firm in what we believe. Luke 6 says that, blessed are you when people hate you and when they exclude you and revile you and spurn your name as evil on account of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven. For so their fathers did the prophets. That day, when I was reading this, that day, you know, sometimes we quote that verse, this is the day that the Lord hath made. And I always say, wait a minute, look at the verse before that. What day are they talking about? They aren't just talking about, you know, this day. They're talking about the day that Jesus Christ was our Savior and he rescued us from hell. That is what we're supposed to rejoice in. And this day here, it says, rejoice in that day when the evil in our world gets bad, just like Jesus said it would. We are to rejoice because now we are able to suffer just like Christ is suffering. So we need to be sure that we are abstaining from every form of evil. That's the third part. Abstain from forms of evil. Reject it. The word in the Greek for sin is twist. The world has taken truth and twisted it, and we need to stay as far away as we can from it. Now, maybe you're sitting here and you're saying, well, I don't know, you know, we are wonderful women. We go to church every day. Why are you talking to us about being discerning? And it is because I see it in the church. For the last 20 years, I traveled around the United States with my husband, and I was in a lot of churches, sat in a lot of ladies' meetings and a lot of groups, and I saw that there was discernment. And, you know, even myself, it doesn't mean because I'm standing up here that I'm perfectly discerning. We all need more discernment. And why do we lack discernment? The first reason we lack discernment is weak doctrine. 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We need to have strong doctrine. We need to know what the Bible says. Sometimes I look around at women sitting in church, and really I am sad when I see they don't have a Bible. They're not looking at the Word of God while the pastor is preaching. They're not opening it. They don't open it at church. Do they ever open it at home? And I really believe we need ladies to have our Bibles open, be reading them, know what we believe. Know what the doctrines are that you believe. Know how to explain them to someone. I just had a long conversation with Al Potter the other day at the elevator, and he was telling me how he's doing Solomon's Porch for all the guys in our church. And I said, well, what are we doing for the women? He said, yeah, the guys, they don't really know their doctrines. They don't know how to explain it to somebody, what they believe. And I said, well, how about the women? And he said, yeah, yeah. You know, so we were having this great conversation. So you need to ask yourself, do I have weak doctrine? Do I know what I believe? Do I study the Word of God carefully? When I was in Bible school, my husband had just gotten saved, about 3 months old in the Lord, and I walked up to him one day when he was sitting studying, and I said, hey, Les, what are you studying? And he said, oh, I'm trying to memorize the books of the Old Testament. And I laughed. I memorized those when I was like 4. You don't know the books of the Old Testament? Well, he got real offended and said, well, smarty pants, can you tell me how to prove that Jesus is God? And I said, no, but I believe it. He said, that's not good enough. And that started me realizing, I learned all these things being brought up in a pastor's home, but do I know how to find them in the Bible? And do I know how to tell them to someone else? So we need to be sure that we have good doctrine. One fall, I was teaching a college women's Bible study. And they weren't sure what they wanted to study. So they said, you know, Miriam, teach us anything. So I said, okay, I'm going to find out what you know. So I wrote out 70 phrases that were just statements. You know, Jesus was not virgin born. God is a man. I just took all the different things I could from different religions and I wrote them out, some true, some not. And then I put a little box. I believe this. I don't believe this. I have no clue. And then if I do believe it or I don't believe it, you have to prove it. What's your text? What in the Bible, where do you find it that you either can say, yes, I believe it or I don't? And I had these college girls fill these all out. Then I went and I looked through all their answers, and then I decided what to teach them. And I find women in the church across the country not studying their Bible. They just want to talk about life and culture and comfort and a lot of emoting kind of things. Or they want to share stories about themselves, but they are not really studying the Word of God as deep as they could. And I can't stress this enough, but be sure you know what you believe and how to explain it. Sometimes the only truth that we get is in a song. And one day I threw a CD into my car player, CD player, and it started playing, and I'm singing along. And these are the words. Do I trust you, Lord? Does the river flow? Do I trust you, Lord? Does the north wind blow? You can see my heart. You can read my mind. You've got to know that I'd rather die than to lose my faith in the one I love. Do I trust you, Lord? Do I trust you? And then she said, I know the answers. I've given them all. But suddenly now I feel so small, shaken down to the cavity in my soul. And here's the line that made me rip the CD out of the CD player and throw it away. I know the doctrine and theology, but right now they don't mean much to me. And I went, whoa. And the interesting part about this song is when she got right down to the end, her last phrase was, you were God before and you'll never change. And I wanted to say, wait. This was theology. You are just telling your truth at the end of the song. She's talking about herself and all how she feels and everything. And by the time she got to the end of the song, she actually said one thing true. But when she said that she didn't care about doctrine and theology, I didn't care about listening to her sing anymore. So you have to even watch the music that you let come in your mind. Because you know what happens. You listen to music and pretty soon you're humming it. It's going through and through and through. Make sure it's truth. Strong doctrine is what will get you through hard times. From our verse, it says, prove all things, hold fast to the truth, and it's abstain from evil. My dad used to say, God's word will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from God's word. And it's true. If you don't have God's word in your life, you will be sinning. And maybe the sin that you will be committing is you will not have strong doctrine. So we need to prove, hold fast, and abstain. A friend of mine up in Michigan in September of this year, life was going normal. And then all of a sudden, her husband started getting Alzheimer's. And then not too long after that, she fell and broke 2 vertebrae in her neck. And I called and I was talking to her, and her words were, how could God abandon me now? And so I actually was shocked when she said it, because this woman has been a believer for a long time. And she's seen God do things. She's told me things that he's done in her life. She's memorized scripture, all of this, and yet now one thing happens that is just overwhelming. And I haven't had that happen, so I don't know exactly how she feels. But I felt so bad that she all of a sudden went from all of this trust to clear over to barely any trust. So I said, what can I do? And a friend of mine did this. She took, and some of you who are in the women's Bible study, I shared this, how you take verses and you put people's names in them. So I said, okay, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to take these 100 verses all about trusting God, and I'm going to put her name in it, roll them up, put them in a thing, and I sent them to her. So I called her. Did you get all my verses? Yes. Yes, thank you. Oh, I needed to just read truth and realize it is for me. She was just having a hard time. And one of them I sent her was Isaiah 41:10. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. I'm so glad that we don't have to fear when anything happens, because God is right there. And I told her, don't be afraid, even though you're laying on your back and you can't move, and your husband's mind is leaving him as well as his body. God has not abandoned you. He is there. And don't be afraid. He is holding your hand. He will walk you through this. Some of these times that I go into different churches, I see women studying Bible studies that don't have much Bible. It really makes me sad. They would rather do studies that talk about things that happen in their life, or the author tells lessons and her experience, and then they all talk about her experience. And I feel bad, because women need the Word of God. And women are a majority in some of our churches. We need strong, doctrinally strong women in our churches. And I find, and I've taught a lot of Bible studies, the women will start, oh, they're so excited. Yes, I want to do this Bible study. And they show up and they come. And then after 1 week, they're like, oh, I have to actually study. And then the next week, a few fewer come, and, oh, I have to participate. And then the next week, and it just dwindles. And it really breaks my heart that women don't want to just sit right there and dig into the Word of God. Because really, that's what we need. We're going to need it more in the days ahead than even now. Way more than we need Facebook or anything else. So there's a lack of discernment spiritually in the church because of weak doctrine. There's also a lack of discernment because of rejection of absolutes. Maybe you heard some of that in the last session and you kind of got a little idea of what the Word of God is very clear in absolutes. The Psalm 1, blessed is the man who walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, sitteth in the seat of scoffers, stands in the way of sinners. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and his law does he meditate day and night. And then it goes on to talk about, and the wicked are here. These are the blessed men, and these are the wicked. This just shows that there are absolutes in the Word of God. And nowadays, this verse keeps coming back to my mind, Isaiah 5:20. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil. I don't know how many times I listen to the news and I say, oh my goodness, I can't believe they just said that. We are right where Isaiah is talking about. We're here right now. The Bible is very specific about absolutes. God in the Garden of Eden said, you may and you may not. There was no gray area. The eternal destiny taught in the Bible is heaven and hell. People are said to be lost or they're saved. You are either a child of God or you're a child of Satan. There is a narrow way and there is a broad way. There is eternal life and eternal destruction. There's spiritual wisdom and there's the foolishness of this world. Our culture all around us keeps changing. But ladies, aren't you happy the Word of God never changes? It sets fixed demands in our life. It says there's no changing. What was right today in the Word of God is still right tomorrow. So why wouldn't you want to whip your Bible out when you've got something that you need to learn? Wisdom. You need advice. You need to know what God wants you to do. You need guidance. Don't go to Facebook and post it and hope one of the responses will lead you in the right direction. Go to the Word of God. So we're going to lack discernment if we have weak doctrine, we reject these absolutes that God puts in His Word, or we have a non-offensive witness mindset. I grew up in Utah. And Utah, we were a real minority. In my high school, there were three of us who were not Mormons. So I learned early on that being a Christian believer and believing the Word of God is not going to be popular. Now, when I was in high school, I can't say I loved that. I wanted to be popular. I wanted people to like me. But in our day and age, and even back when Paul was witnessing and telling people about the Word of God and Jesus and all that was going on, he says that, you know, he was beat up and he was stoned and he was counted as dead and persecuted. Many believers across our globe today are being persecuted. I was just talking to somebody at this conference and she was telling me how friends of hers are just being persecuted terribly in another country, and they had just told her about it. But we've only had a really small sampling of that. But I'm telling you, ladies, I think it's going to hit our coast, and it's going to hit us soon. And I want you to be prepared with a real firm foundation of great doctrine, good teaching, the truth, right at the bottom. So when it hits, you know what you believe. You can stand on that truth. You are able to endure. You know, there are three things that unsaved people need that will bring them to Christ, and that's the powerful Word of God. So you need to know it so you can share it. The other is what John 13 says, and I remember reading this and saying, wow, I've never heard anybody preach a sermon on this. Jesus said, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. And that's usually where the sermon ends. Love each other. But then the next phrase is the greatest phrase. By this, the love you have for one another, all people will know that you are mine. You are my disciples. You are different. You are set apart. You are a true follower of Jesus Christ. Because you love one another. The world is full of hate. It's out there. And you loving each other is going to be an example of something totally different. So we need to know what it is that reaches the unsaved. God's Word, love, and of course, the Holy Spirit. Thank God that Jesus sent the Holy Spirit. He went, ascended, He sent the Holy Spirit down. The Holy Spirit comes in every believer when they're saved, and the Holy Spirit is the one that changes a heart. And the Holy Spirit is what will open the eyes. I don't know how many times you've prayed for someone who's lost. Lord, open their eyes. Show them how lost they are. Show them how lonely they are, how much they need you, and on, the Holy Spirit. Wouldn't you love it if you could just walk up to people that you really love and say, you're saved. You're saved. They don't have to make the decision. You know, you could just make it for them, but that's not how it works. God's Holy Spirit has to work in their heart and change them. The church needs to be praying for people's eyes to be opened by the Holy Spirit to see they need a Savior. Another way that we lack discernment is failure to properly interpret Scripture. James 3:1. Teachers are being held to a higher responsibility, responsible for what they believe and what they cause others to believe. I don't think people really move into false doctrine, you know, get up in the morning, you know, I think I'm going to believe a lie today. And then I think I'm going to make my whole life on this lie. They just get lazy, careless, foolish. It's one little step at a time. They walk away from the truth. So we need to be sure that we have proper interpretation of the scripture. Now, starting last January, I became the Dean of Women here at the seminary, and I've had lots of great experiences doing that. And so I said, hey, I cannot help but give a little commercial right now that if you would like to learn more of God's Word, and I see some of my seminary girls here, yay, you need to come and take some classes. You don't even have to come. You can get online and Zoom it, and you can take some of these great teachers that we have. When we came here, I started with Doug Bookman, and I took his Life of Christ. Wow, what a great course. So if you want to learn more, our newest prof, Michael Block, he teaches hermeneutics. He teaches you how to interpret what the Bible says. And this is what one of our newest female students said. I am personally so excited to begin the journey of learning to study God's Word better for myself. This is a whole new depth of knowing God more closely than I even knew existed. I have been in dozens of Bible studies through the years, and I never once heard that God's Word was singular in its meaning and plural in its application. I must have heard countless times while reading through Bible study questions, what did this verse mean to you? And she says, now I know that's the wrong question to ask. We're supposed to have hermeneutics. The correct question is to first ask, what was God trying to say in this verse? I would be a complete fool if I didn't invest this time to read God's Word, learn to interpret His communication correctly, and through the help of the Holy Spirit, begin applying it to my life. That's one of our students. And you can be one of those students if you'd like to. I encourage each of you, keep learning. I don't care what age you are. You can always keep learning the Word of God. Now, another thing about lacking discernment, and I see this a lot, we have a failure to have a holy fear of God's hatred for sin. And by holy fear, I'm thinking Proverbs 1:7. The beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. I'm not talking about fright. I'm talking about when you make a choice, you stop, maybe even in a cold sweat, and say, is this what God wants me to do? Because you care so much about what He cares about. You know, in Acts 5, I think about this often. I'm thankful we live in the age of grace. Acts 5, two people, a husband and a wife, they decided to make a decision, and they came to Paul and told him the decision, and instantly, because they were lying, they died. What if that happened to us, that when we sinned, instantly we died? Well, none of us would be here right now. But thank the Lord, we're in grace. We still need to have holy fear of God. He is very powerful and able to discipline us and correct us when we're wrong. And we need to know that what He thinks is more important than what all of our friends on Facebook think. Last, we need to be spiritually mature. Ephesians 4:14 says, don't be like kids, grow up. We will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves, blown here and there by every wind of teaching, and by the cunning and craftiness of people and their deceitful scheming. Many believers today are children in how much they know about the Word of God, how much they have experienced and been tested by God and come through it, and how much they have stayed away from temptation. Some have no fixed beliefs or principles. Some of them don't have any doctrines that they're settled on in their mind. I don't know, if I went around the room right now and said, I just want you to tell me one doctrine that you know that our church holds to, how would you do? Oh, your church, you know? I mean, I'm saying that because you heard what my husband asked me. I mean, I married that guy that he said, you know, can you prove that Jesus is the Son of God? And I took it so seriously that if you saw my Bible that I had then, I opened it up and I wrote, Jesus is the Son of God, and then I wrote a whole thing on it so the next time he asked me, I'd be prepared. What is the result when we have believing women in our churches don't know exactly their doctrines? They've had all these things I'm talking about that show lack of discernment. They're unstable. It's actually scary because women who don't know what they believe will easily believe something else. And I've seen this quite a few times where a famous Bible teacher will come in and she'll teach, and the women are just overwhelmed. She's so wonderful. She's this, she's that. And then you say, well, what did she teach you? What does she believe? Well, I don't know. I just enjoy, you know, this or what she says, or it's so wonderful. We just sit and we listen. You have to find out what the teacher that you're listening to believes. I was teaching a Bible study. Wow. I said, how long ago is this? 24 years ago. Oh, my word. I was teaching a Bible study in Indiana to some women. And the next year I was going to teach it again. I said, you know, I'm just going to check and see if this lady still believes this. So I got online and I looked up her name. And she had decided that she didn't believe Jesus was the Son of God anymore. I took all of her stuff and threw it in the trash. And I said, isn't that sad? She actually had influenced so many Christian women to have real discipline in their life, and then she just thrown her doctrine away. And I don't want women to think because a lady who's famous teaches this one year, don't just assume she's going to be teaching the same truth the next year. Check her out. I strongly believe that the pastors in your churches, in my church, should be checking women's Bible studies to see what they're learning. And I was talking to a pastor about this, and he said, you know, like I said, women are over half of the congregation. If you have half of your congregation and they're studying something and you don't even know what they're studying, then you could be in trouble. Because they could be believing false doctrine or just little teeny lies. So I said, you know, why don't the pastors check to see what their women are studying? One woman who does this, Martha Peace, she writes books. And she told me, she said, I write the book, then I take it to my pastor, and I say, Pastor, I want you to check this. I don't want to teach anything that's not true in the Word of God. That's the way it should be. You should take your Bible study that you're going to have, take it to your pastor, and say to them, please check this. And I'm going to give you an illustration in a minute of what happens when you don't. Okay, how can you become spiritually discerning? I'll go through these quickly. You need desire. Proverbs 2:3, if you call out for insight, raise your voice for understanding. You have to want to. You have to want to be more, learn more truth. That's why we have all of our seminary students here. They want to learn more truth. When you go to church on Sunday morning, do you go because you want to learn more truth? Sure, you want to worship the Lord, but you should be learning something. I take notes. I write things in my notebook like, when Pastor Davey says something, I say, wow, did Jesus ever say that anywhere else? I'm going to go home and look it up. Or the other day, how many times did this command get repeated? Or when we were talking about how Jesus confronts unsaved people. That's really interesting. I think I'm going to do a study on how Jesus, what his approach was, how he came and talked to different unsaved people. Just keep pushing yourself to learn. And it all comes from desire. Then the second thing, to be more spiritually discerning, ask God. Ask him to help you be discerning. 1 Kings 3:9, give your servant an understanding mind. This is Solomon asking God to help him so he will be able to discern between good and evil. And it says, it pleased the Lord that Solomon asked him. If you ask, like James 1:5 says, for wisdom, this pleases the Lord. He wants you to ask him for more discernment. Thirdly, be teachable. We talked about seminary. You know, in our church here, we have a lot of godly women. And I'm always trying to get the young seminary girls to hang out with the godly women in our church so that they can teach them how to be more discerning and to grow up and be greater women of God. And then follow the pattern of the mature. 1 Peter 2:2 talks of a desire to grow into a mature believer. Grow up. Ask yourself. And then, of course, we have to depend on the Holy Spirit. John 16:13, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. He's not going to lie to you. He will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he speaks, hears he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. The Spirit of God leads you into all truth. When you get up in the morning, you say, I don't know what to do today. I don't understand this. I'm confused about this. Don't run to your computer and turn on your way you connect with your friends and ask them. Go to the Lord, pray, and ask the Holy Spirit to guide you and lead you, open your mind, teach you, so that you can become more of a discerning person. And then, I've been talking about this the whole time, study the Word of God. Acts 17:11, these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They received the Word with eagerness, examined the Scriptures daily to see if these things were so. And then back to our verse, 2 Timothy 2:15, present yourself a workman, approved of God, no right to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So you say, well, what if I don't know which Bible study to trust? I probably get asked this question more than any other question. Miriam, can you send me a list of all the good Bible studies and the books I should read and tell me who I should stay away from? I'll be honest, I don't read many women's books. My husband gets free books all the time, and I actually love reading his books. But I do have three things that I do look at when I'm looking at a woman's Bible study. And I'm going to tell you right now. The first one, you might laugh, because it's called a Bible study. But does she actually use the Bible? Okay? And the reason I say that is from personal experience. Because I have done Bible studies where they didn't use the Bible. One book, they asked me to critique it up in Michigan at the church. And I said, okay, I'm going to see if this lady even uses the Bible in the study. So I went page to page to page to page reading it. And I wrote down every time she mentioned a Bible verse. And then three times. And then I wrote down every time she mentioned a Bible verse in the right context. She didn't just throw it into her story or say, here, this fits what I'm talking about. She actually was teaching you what the Bible said. Zero. So I didn't recommend that book. So be sure that it actually uses the Bible. And we have some very good women here in our church that write Bible studies, that they use the Bible. They don't use stories. They don't just talk about themselves. They use the Word of God. Second, does it agree with the Bible? Another experience I had up in Michigan, they picked a Bible study at the church I was at. The lady who's teaching it got sick. She called me up and said, Miriam, can you finish teaching my Bible study? Okay, I'll give you the book. Okay, so she brings the book over to me. Les is sitting at the other end of the table at night. I'm sitting there, and I'm studying, and I said, whoa, I cannot believe what this woman just said. Les, listen to this. Sarah would have been better off without Abraham. I'm like, he was the problem in their marriage. And I said, wow, whew. And then, so anyway, I didn't teach that lesson, by the way. I said to myself, and this is where a red flag should come up, I said, okay, you know, I really don't care what this lady thinks, says about Abraham. What does God say about Abraham? That's what my lesson's going to be about. So I went all through the Bible and wrote everything down that God said about Abraham. Went to the lesson, told the ladies, take the book and close it. And now we're going to study what God says about Abraham. We're not going to do this feminist, what she just said, okay? Well, then the next lesson, we're sitting again, and I said, good grief, I can't believe this lady. Listen to this. If Peter had known how controversial some of his writings would be, he would have left them out. And I said, whoa, this isn't just feminism. She is now talking about inspiration of the Word of God. And I took the book and I threw it in the trash. But now I had a problem because now we had to finish the book of 1 Peter. And so I wrote my own lessons. And so, you know, whoever picked it out didn't read them all. Did the pastor look at it? Did any of the elders check it out to say, is this lady going to teach our ladies the Word of God? No, I don't think so. And the lady who gave it to me, I told her, you don't want to use this lady. And I went down to the Kriegel bookstore right there in Grand Rapids, Michigan, and her books were all over the shelf. And I said, you know, they just picked her because she was popular. They didn't actually check her out to see if she actually believed in the Word of God. So does it agree with the Bible? Second question. The third question is, does the author live a life obedient to God? Now, we've seen guys who have written books and then done the opposite of what they wrote about. There are women also who write Bible studies or write books on how you should live, and if you check them out, they're not really living what they're writing. And I go to their websites and say, I want to see what you believe. I want to see what your doctrine is. I want to know if you are actually going to be representing that when you write your Bible study. I want to know, does she endorse or partner with any false teachers or ministries? Unfortunately, there have been some who started out good, and now they're kind of jumping into all the cool stuff, and they're pulling that in and putting in their Bible studies. Does the doctrine she teaches line up perfectly with Scripture? Does she even say what she believes on her website? How about, does she make a video and in it have statements that make red flags go up when you hear it? And does she teach the Word of God in context? I went to a big women's conference in Indianapolis. A lady got up, real famous, started talking, and I had brought a young pastor's wife with me, and she's sitting right next to me. And this girl actually was studying, learning Greek, and she leaned over and she said, she's taking that verse out of context. And I said, yes, she is. She was taking a verse about Israel and applying it to the church. And that was it. We didn't go back to that conference again. So ladies, be discerning. Test everything. Hold fast to what's good. Abstain from every form of evil. And the next verse is Paul's benediction. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will do it. Lord, help us to be discerning and have a deep hunger for your word. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for every lady represented here today. Thank you that we do have the Holy Spirit in us. Thank you for your word that is powerful, changes hearts. Lord, help us to be women that dig deep and want to know more about your word. Help us not to be lazy. Lord, help us not to be deceived by lies or half-truths. Lord, may we be women of the word. And help us, Lord, to pass it on to the next generations. Thank you for Jesus Christ, our hope. In his name, amen.
Thanks for listening to this session from the 2021 Shepherds 360 International Church Leaders Conference. This material is copyrighted and may not be altered or sold. For information, visit shepherds360.org.